thank you for today. We thank you that we could wake up and get up and freely come together to worship, to enjoy each other, to hear your word, to proclaim your truth, to share the good things you've been doing with each other, and maybe to get alongside those that are struggling and suffering. And Father, I pray that we would remind ourselves of what a great privilege it is to be a church, to have the freedom to do what we do. But Lord, I pray that now we would open our hearts, open our ears and our eyes to hear and see what you're saying. May we be sensitive to what your Spirit is saying, the part that you're going to press on for us, that we would commit to deliberate acts of faith, that we would hear the word and we would commit to preaching the good news of Jesus in word and deed for the rest of our lives. But we'll just start with this year. Amen. Amen. Thing when people share stuff like that, because sometimes I'll sit in my office and to be honest, I've had this sort of message has been sitting on me for, well, that sounds all spiritual, it's just in my head, you know. I've had this idea, and just at the end of last year, it started to really come up, and I went on holiday knowing I was going to preach this message, and I find with, for me, I go on holiday to get away from preparation and that, but I don't know, God just seems to keep, what about this and what about that, and so I'm really excited. And so what I've called this sermon is, just do it. Yes. Just do it. Okay. A new year. What resolutions? Hello. What commitments or what changes have you committed to making this year? Now, I'd love to have some feedback on this, but you might not want to put yours out there because then you'll be accountable and that's awkward. But maybe you might want to just share maybe something that you've heard someone else do or something that's traditional. So what commitments or resolutions do people make in the new year? Lose weight. Quit smoking. Get fit. Now, are you just saying that because of what's been said? No, okay, good. Cool, listen to Jesus more, yeah. That's good and honest, yeah. And I think we're all a lot like that sometimes, aren't we? How many of you guys have made a resolution, or are you old enough to go, they just don't work? Yeah. But the new year, you kind of get into that mindset, eh? If you've had a bit of a break, you've had a holiday, things are feeling good, the year's starting, you're in a good space because you're perhaps less tired or you've had some sun, it's been wonderful, hasn't it? You're feeling good. Maybe it's the injection of vitamin D that's come through all of the, I don't know what it is, but a new year is an opportunity to start new disciplines or new habits, especially around things like diet and exercise. How many of you do Facebook and things like that? I find I'm maybe make a commitment not to because it just constantly tells me I need to lose weight and get fit. And I don't know why, but yeah. Well, let's not go there, okay? Maybe it's about things like diet and exercise, you know, those new habits. And for those of us in the church, we're generally a bit more spiritual, so it might be, well, I want a commitment to pray more, or I'm going to read my Bible more. You know, those are the things that we often think at the beginning of the year, perhaps more than any other time of the year. But how many of you here, how many of us have committed to a discipline of obeying the Lord's command? Just do it. How many of you have thought that actually this year I want to discipline myself to not hear and ignore, but to hear and go? See, learning to obey is a discipline. We don't just become obedient disciples because Royce preached. We don't just become obedient disciples because there was an amazing worship time. We don't just become obedient disciples overnight. To change lifelong habits when they conflict with what Jesus commands us is challenging. And we all know that. And it is easy to slip into our worldly responses to people and situations when they come up, especially when we're tired. Have you noticed that? You can be really deliberate, but when you're tired, you can't be bothered trying. And so you just slip back into old habits, don't we? So this new life we have, this obeying Jesus, is a discipline that we need to engage in. Jesus had to teach his followers the way of the kingdom over and over again. He didn't do the Sermon on the Mount and then, right, I'm out of here, I'm done. You know, it wasn't just there. He walked with his disciples and he expected them to obey what he taught. Not because he is a dictator, but because, in the words of Peter, he has the words of life. He has the words that bring freedom. He has the words that set us free. And he has the words that help us to live the way we are supposed to live. If those 12 were to be his disciples representing him, then they needed to learn to obey so that the truth of his kingdom became their truth, so that they could then teach that to others. So you can't teach what you don't know. I learnt that through an artist called Carmen. Who knows, remembers Carmen a long time ago? He had a song, You Can't Teach What You Don't Know, and that was probably 30-something years ago, and it's still in my mind. You can't teach what you don't know, and it's true. If you don't know it, stop trying to tell everyone else how to do it. Learn to commit to it and do it yourself. And for these 12, as if you spend any time in the Gospels, you realize it took them a while to get it. And Jesus was frustrated at the time it was taking, because for him it was his normal, and it needs to become our normal. See, what Jesus commands is good. It is good for us. Might not feel like it, but it is good for us. You know, when you try to change your diet, not eating all the time is good for you. It doesn't feel like it because you want to eat, but it's good for you. And with Jesus, when he says stop doing stuff, it's good for you. When he says start doing stuff, it's good for you. But it's also good for others. It's good for your community, your family, your friends, and the wider community that you live in, this, and ultimately this whole wide world. But it doesn't mean that it's easy. And just as changing your eating habits or starting a new exercise regime can be hard, so can dying to our learned habits and responses that we have developed over our lifetime. Jesus said we must lose our life in this world so that we can gain his life for eternity. And if we try to save our life here, we will lose the eternal life that he actually has promised for us. Just because something is hard doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. And I think that these days, because our lives are so easy generally, and I know some people go, hang on, you don't know me, but generally speaking, life in New Zealand, you know, we've got some pretty modern things, and, you know, but I think many of us expect everything to be easy because so many things are. But for anyone here that has achieved anything worthwhile in their life will know that that worthwhileness takes commitment and perseverance. You've got to commit to it and take the time to learn this new thing. And I would argue that the same thing goes for learning to obey all that Jesus commanded. Hearing what Jesus said is not the whole journey. We have to learn to obey. We have to learn when and how to apply the kingdom principles he teaches us. We have to learn to persevere, and we have to learn to make the kingdom response our response. It's learned, isn't it? Now, we can't necessarily learn everything at once. I know someone said, you know, you come to church and you hear a thing and you go to life group and you flesh it out a bit more and you then think, right, I'm going to put that into practice. But then you come to church next week and there's more. And sometimes you've got to say, hey, I can't do it all. But how about you commit to one thing? Just start with one thing and start being just so focused on that one thing. Get it in until you're doing it without thinking about it. Take something you've read in the Bible or something that God has been pushing on that he's trying to teach you and just make it your goal and your discipline this year to make that your new normal for your life. And I've found if you take it in bite-sized chunks like that, you don't have to think about it when it becomes your normal. You don't have to try as hard when it's normal. But when it's new, it's really, really difficult. And so I just want to offend some people. You can't have a message without offending some people, eh? Can I just offend somebody? Let's get it out of the way now and then. There's probably more later. But, you know, some people are great at reading the Bible every day, aren't they? That's a good habit. I think if you're not reading the Bible regularly, make that a goal. Just start reading it. Get it into you. Read it. Think about it so that you can understand it. That's a great habit. But what is more challenging is putting into practice what you have been reading. And I've seen many Christians that can proclaim Bible texts very, very proficiently, but seem to struggle to live it out. And if I'm honest, I can be guilty of this as well. And so I'm not pointing the finger. I'm just trying to put out there that it's easy to quote chapter and verse. It's far harder to live chapter and verse. It's when people say, oh, that makes sense because I've seen you do that. Listen to what it says in James 1, 22-25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that brings freedom, that gives freedom, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, that one will be blessed in all that he does. What would you call it? Acts of faith? No. Deliberate acts of faith. Yeah, you read it, you believe it, you do it. See, knowing the word is not enough. You can be the most highly trained scholar, and it won't do any different. Won't make any difference if you don't put it into practice. If you don't learn to live it out, we need to read the Bible so that we can do it. We read it so we discover God's heart, God's law, God's ways, God's precepts, God's solutions, God's acts. So then we can copy and become like Him and do the things He does. The point of Bible study is actually transformative. It should change the way we think, which then will change the way we act in this absolutely crazy world that we live in. We need to be disciplined to live our lives and to live the values that I'm going to just talk into now about faithfulness, holiness, humility, and generosity. And if we do, James says, we will be blessed. And I think others around us will be blessed as well. So here's just a few things that I've been thinking about, okay? Because I could be here all week just listing all the things Jesus says. And this may not be just for you. You might have something that God's really putting his finger on in your life. But I just want to talk about this. So our values that we have out there around faithfulness. So Luke 10, chapter 20. Is that up there? This has been rattling around in my brain. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It can be so easy to get lost in our success, especially when we've just been driving out demons, people have come to faith, or we've just won an argument on Facebook. It can be so easy to get lost in that and forget who we are and what we are about in this world, especially when things are amazing. This verse is on the tail end after Jesus had sent the 72 disciples out to heal the sick and to proclaim the kingdom, to proclaim that the kingdom is near. And they went out and they obeyed Jesus. They drove out demons. They healed the sick. And they came back and they were filled with joy, it says, and wonder that even the demons were submitting to them in the name of Jesus. That's, you know, we all would do that, wouldn't we? And I just find Jesus' response here, that he says, don't rejoice that the Spirit submit to you. In other words, don't make that the focus. Focus that your names are written in heaven. He wants them to keep their focus on their heavenly citizenship, which is an eternal thing, not their earthly successes, because that's not an eternal thing. Their citizenship is true regardless of how they are treated on earth, because they might have gone out next time and not had so much success. But that doesn't change the fact that our names are written in heaven, does it? And so we need to focus on who we are and where we belong, because that's where we keep our focus on what we're doing. It's easy to take our eyes off the Lord when things are going well here, even when you're in ministry. I've seen around the world, and you've probably heard and seen many pastors and leaders in the church have stumbled because of success. Now, that doesn't mean you don't try and grow big churches or big ministries. You be careful in how you do it. That doesn't mean that success is bad, but when we fix our eyes on our success, we generally will go astray. We need to fix our eyes on the fact that we are servants of Christ. Our faithfulness needs to be to the Father, not our success or our well-being. It's to Him, just as Jesus was. Jesus never faltered, even being nailed to a cross. He wanted to serve His Father. He wanted to honor Him. See, we are His servants for His kingdom and for His glory. Yeah? I think Sharon was touching on that a bit, weren't you, Sharon? So what about holiness? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for Him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And He sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for Him. But the people there did not welcome Him because He was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Kind of simple solution, eh? That one doesn't want us, we'll go to another one. Kind of simple. Imagine if most of us could have that sort of approach. See, in this passage, we see interracial hate and practices that have been a very normal part of Jewish life coming into play. For James and John, I don't think they thought anything of this reaction to, let's judge these people. Simply because the village rejected them and the fact they were Samaritans would have made it easy, they wanted to cancel them. Yeah? And Jesus rebuked them for it. See, when Jesus sent out the 72 earlier on, He says this, if the town rejects you, move on. Shake it off. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting the message. They're rejecting God. See, people are free to not agree. Just Genesis chapter 3. People are actually free not to agree. And it's not our role to judge that. Jesus will do that, because it's Him that they're rejecting. Learn to let people not welcome your perspective if they don't want to. Don't get into arguments and court battles and hate-filled social media disputes with people that simply refuse to welcome what you have to say. Move on. And find those who are willing to receive the message of good news and want to come to know who Jesus is. Spend your time on that. Because according to Jesus, there's plenty of them out there. Eh? It's what you alluded to, Sharon. The harvest is plentiful. You know, just because that one doesn't want to doesn't mean that one will reject you as well. Maybe some of us need to think about how we see those we've grown up thinking less of. Maybe we need to commit to loving those we have previously hated. Maybe we need to discipline ourselves to learn that their humanity, to learn who they are and why they're like they are. And because God made them and loves them, and we need to learn to love them just as God loves them. Was that, Sharon, you were saying about, you know, you enjoy the trees, but actually there's something more valuable. People. God loves people. That can be hard when they don't love you back. But that's okay. You don't do it because of them. You do it because of the one that you serve. Here's an idea. Maybe some of you want to write that one down. I don't know. I won't point any fingers. It's not my job. No. Humility. Matthew 18, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this argument came up a number of times in the Gospels. The disciples seem to struggle with this one. You know, being the greatest seems to be something that they couldn't get past. And if we're honest, we're the same, aren't we? Who is the greatest? We're always looking to that. We want to be part of the right team, the winning team, the right side, the greatest side. We want to... But when we fight to win, did you know that others lose? And sometimes it's not always in a kingdom way. Sometimes we just want to win and we forget the fallout and the effect that has. And, you know, I think if Jesus came to win, according to the world's way, there'd be a lot of carnage. But he didn't. He chose to do it a kingdom way. And many came to faith. And none of us would see that, but that's Jesus' way. And Jesus says, these 12, they were caught up in this worldly way of doing life, even after walking with Jesus. This is what amazes me. He would say it over and over again, and they still took time to get it. And here Jesus is saying in this passage, unless you change, you will not enter the kingdom. That's an incredibly strong statement. He's not just being nice, okay, guys. You know, he's going, no, unless you change, unless you commit to the discipline of hearing my word and putting it into practice and shifting the internal reality of the way you think and act in the world, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easy to tell everyone else that they're wrong, isn't it? But maybe we need to look at ourselves first. And I would argue that the internet has amplified the opportunities for this to happen in our world. We can gather a large following from all over the world almost instantly these days. With the algorithms of social media and the mindsets of modern people, you can be drawn into a bubble or an echo chamber of exactly what you're thinking, and you start to begin to think that you're right and this is right. And we miss everything else sometimes. You know, commenting on people's posts and statements from my perspective really brings out humility. People seem to be unable to resist ranting out their thoughts to the faceless reality of their computer screen, forgetting that there are very real people at the other end. People with lives and families and thoughts and feelings. And in the internet, there's no accountability when we post something from our couch and from our unexamined righteous indignation. And I think that we need to remember something, another thing that Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. See, much of social media is simply gossip. It is full of statements thrown around with very little accountability and varying degrees of truthfulness. And I want to challenge all of us to be very careful about what you believe and be even more careful about what you repeat. If we are to be light and salt in this world, it includes the internet. And a humility will go a long way in helping with that, because actually it's amplifying the hatred and the divisions and everything in our world. And I know some of you are probably thinking, yeah, but, and I'm like, just work on yourself. Start there. You can't change everyone else. See, I told you I'm going to offend some people, eh? It's what I love about the Word of God. It's just so honest. And to be honest, I'm feeling a bit offended as well, so I think I have to change some things here. So. But so maybe this is a commitment that some of us need to make, to actively work out what Jesus means to become like a child. Maybe we need to humble ourselves and our perspectives to learn where others are at and their perspectives. It doesn't mean they're right, but learning to understand where they're at can go a long way to bringing truth alongside them. If we committed to coming alongside those we don't understand and to get to know them, could do a huge change in our world. Maybe we could leave our ivory towers of righteousness and truthfulness and perfection and enter others' worlds to come alongside them. I'd heard of someone, I read this book once that said of someone else that did that, called Jesus. I don't know, just an idea. And maybe we'll get insights, and maybe we'll have opportunities to speak truth, what is needed in that moment for that person. And the last one I want to speak into is generosity. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And all the angels will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me. And I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick in prison, and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Nothing more needs to be said right there. Maybe this is a passage you could make a resolution on this year, to love others just as Jesus did, or to, sorry, to love others as if you are loving Jesus himself. Now, there are many other things that the Bible teaches, but those are just a few that I've been pondering. And I felt I wanted to challenge us as a church on. So, a new year, a time for new commitments, resolutions, changes. Let's be people who focus on commitments that have eternal value, practices that Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when we see him on his return. See, Jesus came for the lost and the hurting. He came for the broken and the dispossessed. He came to restore relationships with his Father and with each other. He came to set us free and to transform and change our lives. So, what is your resolution for this year? It's up to you. Can I encourage you to read the Word, do it regularly, look intently into it, study it, get to know it, and then just do it. Just do it. Amen? Okay. There's some of us might be feeling too broken, too not together. I want to pray. I want us to pray for each other. I want us to pray that God would come and heal, change our perspective, set us free. And so as we get up, I might get the team to do, you might do some more music, but I want us to pray for each other. And if you are eager to respond to what I've been talking about, what Sharon said, what Mark was saying, that you want to be someone who proclaims the kingdom and gets alongside others this year, then why don't you come and get some prayer? Come in or sit with others around you and pray for each other that you would have a refreshed vision of what you're doing this year. I know I need it. It can be so, what did Mark, you said something, was it Mark or someone, one of you two said, you know, what you did as a new Christian has become very comfortable now. The sacrifices you made, yeah. Yeah, and maybe we need to be moving forward and growing with, maybe we need to have new sacrifices, following Jesus. So let's stand, and I'll kick it off. If you want prayer to be, if you just want to have a prayer, hey, I'm no one magic. It's Jesus that we're praying on behalf of. It's his Spirit that comes in you and will transform you. If you want prayer to just be someone who goes out and be one of those harvesters, one of those people who shares the good news, then why don't you come forward as we worship? I want to pray for you. I might get Mark and maybe in Sharon, you could come down and pray as well, and some of the elders. And then after that, maybe if you've got a blockage or you feel something, a chain, or something that's just not disconnecting, we'd love to pray with you too. In fact, Mike, I might even ask you to pray with that one, seeing as what you were speaking into last year. And is that cool? So let's stand. Hey, we should, you know, coming up the front or asking for prayer is not an admission of weakness. It's just an admission that I want to change and grow. And we should be able to do that with each other in a family like this. We should be able to see each other wanting to move forward. Okay, thanks.